Amen. Well, happy Father's Day to everybody out there who's a father. Got actually some questions I'd like to ask. For Mother's Day, we had some mothers volunteer some information, and we rewarded them with a beautiful rose for that. And so, dads, I thought I'd like to continue that on. And so I'm curious this morning, who is the father, the dad, and grandparents count, by the way, on this one, who most recently changed a diaper? Most recently changed a diaper. Any dads out there, any brave dads who most recently changed a diaper? Oh, wow. Oh, I see Brother John there in the back. Yesterday. Can anybody beat yesterday? All right. Well, for you, Brother John, I have a Snickers bar. That's this will be for you. I can give it to you here after service. If you like, you can run up here and grab it. It's whatever. There. Okay, so how about this? How about the father who most recently gave their daughter away in marriage? All right. Well, first of all, let's try this. If you are a father who's given your daughter away in marriage, can you raise your hand? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, and 5. Okay, so any within the last 10 years? 1, 2. Okay, last 5 years. Okay, Brother Pat, you got the last hand remaining. So congratulations, you win this prize. Got a thing of Kleenex for you. All right, husbands. Fathers who last took your wife out on a date. It's important to keep your wife happy, and taking her on dates is important. So last husband took your wife on a date most recently. Who might that be? Brother Pat raising his hand again. Bro Guy? Okay, Brother Paul. So how long ago for you, Brother Guy?
Ooh, when did we go to Home Depot?
That don't count. So about 3 weeks ago, you said?
About 3 weeks ago.
Okay. Dwayne?
May
13th. May 13th. Okay, so about a month ago. Brother Don? Friday? Friday. Brother Paul, can you beat Friday?
Can't beat it.
Can't beat it. Can anybody beat Friday? All right, I don't see any hands up there. All right, Brother Don, for you. Are you an aqua velvet man? Got some aqua velvet.
Aftershave. Y'all smell good.
Amen. All right, one more. The father who last barbecued for the family. Any dads out there with a grill? Okay, got a few hands here. So I'll start here with Brother Jack. When's the last time?
Last night.
No, Brother Paul, you still got your hand up?
Yeah. What?
Can you beat last night? Okay, all right.
Brother Jack, Sweet Baby Ray's barbecue sauce for you.
It's good to be involved in your family's life, your children's life, and so I'm glad we can take a way to kind of reward that service for you. And Brother John, if you don't get your Snickers by the end of service, I might eat it myself. So don't forget it's up here, because I probably will until I find it next week. Amen. Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua and chapter 8, verse 14. Joshua chapter 8, verse number 14. And this morning's message is really just a continuance of the last message I preached in Joshua about 2 weeks ago now. And last time, if you recall, we considered the question, how do you get past the failure in life, and what does the path going forward look like? If you've messed up big, you made a big mistake, how do you move forward? What does life look like after that mistake? And the answer, if you remember, was simple. Two words, never quit. Never quit. Don't give up. If you made a mistake, you know what? Stand up, brush the dirt off yourself, and keep moving forward. Don't lay there and wallow in the misery of your mistake and, oh, woe is me, life is over, what am I going to do now? Well, get up. brush yourself off, apologize, get right with God, and move forward. That's how you make it through big mistakes. You see, Joshua did not allow his mistake to permanently disqualify him from ever living for God again. Joshua messed up big time, as we saw, but he did not allow that to just permanently take him out of service for the Lord. While actions do have consequences, God is still willing to forgive anyone for anything if they but ask him for it. That's all you got to do. Go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. Joshua faced opposition to fulfilling God's plan in his life. Ai stood in the way between the children of Israel and the claiming of the promised land. And fresh off the heels of a costly failure, Joshua, this time, he follows God's plan of attack. He doesn't do it his way. He's going to do it God's way. And we left off last time with the trap being set for the battle at Ai. We left off with the trap being set. The bait has been placed. And so let's now pick up our reading and see how everything turned out. So Joshua chapter 8 and verse 14. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. If you remember, Joshua, he set up a group of men behind the city to wait until they all left, and they were to come out and take the city, and then the army of Israel is going to turn around and just surround the men of Ai and take them that way. Verse 15, and Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it, and hasted to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, and the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them, so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai, and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. Verse 29, and the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. What a text for Father's Day. Battle, war, destruction, conquering. The title of this morning's message is Victory Over Opposition. Victory Over Opposition. On September 8th of 1863,
A small Confederate force held off the Union invasion of Texas at the mouth of the Sabine River. After being forced from Texas the previous year, General William B. Franklin of the Union led an amphibious force aiming to retake Sabine Pass, an entrance point into Texas by water. 4 gunboats, 18 transports, and 4,000 troops set sail. Lieutenant Richard W. Dowling of the Confederates, along with 47 soldiers of the 1st Texas Heavy Artillery Regiment, were based in Fort Griffin with only 6 cannons that overlooked Sabine Pass. 47 men with 6 cannons stood in the way of some 4,000 troops, 18 transports, and 4 gunboats. When they saw the Union ships, they opened fire, disabling the Sachem and the Clifton while under fire themselves. Eventually, they had damaged or destroyed so many Union ships that they blocked the river, forcing the Union to retreat and those grounded to skirmish with the Confederate force until they surrendered. All said and done that day, the Confederates lost no men, while 28 Union soldiers were killed, 75 were wounded, and 315 were captured in one of the most humiliating defeats of the Union. General Franklin of the Union was extremely confident in the size of his force that he had brought to overcome the measly 47 enemy forces. He learned a very valuable lesson that day, and the first lesson that Joshua learned here in our text, that to have victory over opposition, it matters where your confidence lies. It matters where you're placing your confidence. The Union general was confident in his ability and the ability of his superior number of troops to take that position. But it turns out the 47 defenders prevailed against him, against all odds. The Christian can either place his confidence in himself or in the Lord. We saw the first go-around that Joshua placed his confidence in himself, and he sent the 3,000 troops against Ai, and they were routed. 36 men were killed, and it was a humiliating defeat for Israel. Joshua would place his confidence in himself when that happened. But when he placed his confidence in the Lord and followed the Lord's plan, well, we just read what happened. When we go off and start making decisions based off of what we think is best, we are demonstrating to God that, honestly, we are more confident in our ability to handle the situation than to hand it over to God. It's like, God, I think I know what I'm doing on this. I've got this, God. You just kind of step back. Let me handle this, God. That's the message that we communicate to the Lord when we don't turn over difficult situations to Him. When we start facing opposition to our Christian values, say in the school or in the workplace, are you trusting in your ability to articulate a defense? Someone at school or at work comes and they start giving you pushback on your values, some things that you hold to. We got a lot of hot button issues that are in our culture today. What do you do whenever you face opposition for what you believe? Do you try to rely on yourself? Well, I've studied the subject out and I think I can manage a good argument against this. Do you do that? Or are you reading your Bible and prayerfully considering how God would want you to respond? That's important, how you respond. What about when you're posting things online? For all those who are social media savvy, that's not me. When you're posting things online and you start receiving some hateful comments, oh, people are pretty bold when they're behind a keyboard. They would say things that they would never say to your face. And, well, vice versa. I think we would say some things on a computer that we would never say in someone's face. But what do you do when those hateful comments and accusations about being closed-minded and bigoted start coming your way? How do you respond? Do you stop and pray and ask God how or maybe even if you should respond? Or do you allow their comments to get you riled up and send a reply that you know will stir them up even more? Like, oh, they're not going to like this. Send. How do you handle that? Looking at the New Testament, Jesus even warns us that if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. That's John 15, verse 18 through 21. You see, it's not a matter of if. It's not a matter of if, but rather when you face opposition to your faith. If you haven't faced opposition to your faith already, to be honest, I kind of question, how bold are you in your faith? Do people even know you're a Christian? If you are a Christian in today's world, you are going to face immediate opposition for your views and holding biblical values. God has a plan for your life that he wants you to carry out. I mean, that's why you're here. The whole purpose of man, to glorify God and fulfill his purposes for you. Ecclesiastes 12:13 tells us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The entirety of the matter of life, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, I looked to the dictionary, and I looked up the definition of the word whole. You know what I found out? It means whole, complete, entirety. The whole duty of man, the sole purpose, is to glorify God and keep his commandments. And as we heard just a moment ago, the world is going to oppose us for our commitment to live for God. Because this world is not of God. They're of their father, the devil. The only way we will be successful in having victory over that opposition is where we place our confidence. We have to place our confidence in the Lord and not in ourselves. For that will be the only way that we will ever have victory over any kind of opposition we face in our life, in the work field, at school, in your social network, wherever it be. Placing your confidence in the Lord is the only way you'll have victory. If you place it in yourself, well, you'll end up like the king of Ai. Ooh, don't be like him. You see, he was overconfident in his ability to deal with the threat he was facing. Fact of the matter is, he was facing that threat because of his rebellion against the Lord. The king of Ai, when Israel came up the second time, he thought in his head, you know what? The last time they showed up, we ran out there, whooped them up pretty good. They turned tail and ran. We'll do the same thing all over again. And so here comes Israel, king of Ai. All right, they got a bigger force this time, so let's make sure we get all of them in. They run out there. Oh, look, they're turned tail. They're running. They're running away, those cowards. Come on, everybody, let's go after them. Let's go get them. Let's just wipe them out completely. The king of Ai, he took his whole city, all the men, not just in Ai, but also in nearby Bethel, maybe 5 or so miles at most away, and they all went after the children of Israel, who turned tail and ran. The king of Ai was confident. You know what? I got this situation in hand. We're taking everybody. We're going after them. But the whole reason he was even facing that threat in the first place was because he was stubborn in his own rebellion against the Lord. You see, God gave the people in the land of Canaan about 430 years to repent of their evil ways. All the way back in Genesis, God speaking to Abraham, keep in mind, this is before the Egyptian captivity. All the way back to Abraham, God told Abraham, like, listen, this is the land I'm going to give you, but not yet, because the cup of the Amorite is not yet full. God was giving them time to get right with him, to turn from their evil ways. 430 years worth of time. Talk about long-suffering and merciful. To give somebody that long, well, not somebody, to give people a culture that long to turn. The king of Ai and all the people there had wholly rejected even the idea of God, and like the Pharaoh of Egypt, had hardened their hearts against God and his people. We know that because think of Jericho. What happened there? Rahab. She heard everything that God had done through the children of Israel. She heard how God delivered them out of Egypt. She heard how God had parted the Red Sea for them to make their escape and then closed it again on the army of Pharaoh and his men. She had heard the wanderings in the deserts of how they killed the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. She had heard about how they had just recently crossed the Jordan River on dry ground and were now poised outside Jericho, ready to take it. Rahab knew all these things, and so did every other person in that city. And yet Rahab was the only one who allowed herself to take that information and realize who God really was, repent of her ways, and turn to the Lord. And what happened? God spared her and her family because they were obedient to the instructions to come to Rahab. God spared them because they repented and changed from their ways. The city of Ai, they knew Jericho just got wiped out. Come on, that was just right down the road. They knew Jericho was just taken out. And yet, in their hardness of heart, refused to recognize who God was, his power, his sovereignty, and they chose to stubbornly rebel even more against that. The destruction of Ai came because they were stubborn in their rebellion against God. Judgment had come because of their lack of a relationship with the very God that had created them. That fact is true even today. If you have never entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are still considered an enemy of God. Let that sink in a moment. The God of heaven, the one who created everything, considers you a personal enemy. That should terrify you. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That's a scary thought, to be literally considered an enemy of God by God. Like, God is the one considering you an enemy. But if that is all where it left off, oh, we'd be in trouble. We would be in trouble. But that, my friends, is where the good news of the gospel comes into play. God is so good. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, God, while you were an enemy, while God considered you a personal enemy of his, he said, you know what? You're my enemy, but I still love you, and I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to send my Son, my only begotten Son, to die for your sins. And all you have to do, if you want to have eternal life, if you desire to truly have a relationship with me and be reconciled back to me, to no longer be considered an enemy of God by me, all you have to do is accept his payment for your sin. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. By taking back his life, Jesus proved that he had the authority to grant eternal life to whomsoever he wished. And who might that be? I wonder. Jesus has the authority to give eternal life to whomsoever he wants to. Well, who does he want to give eternal life to? Well, I'll give it to this section over here. Middle section, I'm sorry, y'all drew the short stick, you're out of luck. Right section over here, you're on the fence, I'm still debating. No. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why God sent Jesus. That's not why he came. He did not come to condemn us for our sins, but rather, God sent his Son, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, without Jesus coming, there'd be no hope. There would be no chance of salvation. Amen. So God sent his Son so that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Believing on Jesus, you are not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You're already condemned if you're not believing, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, before we're ever born again, we're already condemned. We have the sentence of death passed upon us. The wages of sin is death. But by believing on the name of Jesus Christ, believing in his sacrifice and what he did for our sins on the cross, taking his life back there on the third day, he died, was buried, rose again on the third day. Believing in that, that's called the gospel, God says, you know what? You can have eternal life. You can have victory over opposition only if you place your confidence in the Lord. And that can only be accomplished through a saving relationship with his Son. But also, we can see in our text another aspect of having victory over opposition. So not only to have victory over opposition, it matters where your confidence is. Is it in yourself? You're going to lose. But if it's in the Lord, you will win. But also, you must do your part. You got to do your part. Joshua wasn't going to be able to rely on God to miraculously lay Ai flat like he did to Jericho, or to send giant hailstones down upon the enemy in the field. God wasn't going to do a miraculous feat in the conquering of Ai. No, God said, Joshua, this is what I want you to do, but you're going to have to do the work. I want you to send these men behind the city. And when I tell you to, I want you to signal those men to take the city. Those men had to take the city. If they didn't do their part, well, they wouldn't have had victory over Ai. If Joshua and his men, if they didn't run and then turn back when the signal was given, if they didn't do their part, they would not have had victory over Ai. So they had to do their part. Joshua was going to have to exercise faith in God's plan by carrying out his orders. What determines whether or not something is a good fight and worth fighting for is the object that is being fought for. Does that make sense? So, for example, it is worth fighting to save your marriage. That is something worth fighting for. To rebuild trust after it had been lost. To protect your values. Those are all things worth fighting for. It is not worth fighting to simply win an argument, or to prove a point, or to take something that isn't even yours to begin with. Those are not worthy fights. Wow, Brother Ken, I like your Bible there. I'm going to take it. I'm going to beat you up and take it. I'm going to fight you for your Bible. That's not a good fight. But this is not Brother Ken. If he were to say, your Bible's wrong, this is not what it says, well, you better be prepared. I want to stand up. I want to fight with you over what this book says. So some things are worth fighting for, and the way to determine what is worth fighting for is the object that is being fought over. And so Joshua's fight wasn't as much a fight against Ai as it was a fight of faith. Yes, he was physically fighting Ai, but really, he was fighting the fight of faith. Was God's plan really going to work? Well, the only way to find out was to have faith in it and do it. That was his real fight. He could have, and he did initially and unsuccessfully, fight Ai in his own strength and ability. We saw what happened. It was a miserable failure. The true battle that was taking place was whether or not Joshua was going to fight by faith. The Apostle Paul, he captured this idea perfectly when he was encouraging Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." To do your part is going to require you to fight the good fight of faith. If you do that, you are guaranteed to have ultimate victory. 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Kind of sounds like a song we sing here. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory, oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. That song comes from that verse right there, 1 John 5:4. Faith is where the victory lies. If you want to overcome this world, if you want to overcome the struggles that you have to walk through because we live in a world like we live in, you've got to have faith. But not just ambiguous faith. You've got to have faith in the Lord, because that is where our strength lies.
Amen.
Without God,
right,
we are nothing.
Right.
We can do nothing.
Right.
I can do all things where? Through Christ.
Amen.
I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me.
Amen.
That's where we get our strength, through Jesus Christ. Victory over opposition is going to require you to do your part. Your part is to have faith in God and in His way of conducting life.
Right.
You know, think about that for a second. Living life the way God wants you to live, that'll change what you do. That'll change how you think. Man, God wants me to not use foul language. Perverse lips are profane to God. Okay, I want to change how I talk. God wants me to honor my parents. Okay, that's probably going to change my relationship with my parents, how I react and relate to them. God wants me to get involved in church. Well, that's going to change what you do. Living life the way God wants you to live it is going to change how you live your life and what you do. It's going to change how you act. It's going to change how you talk. It's going to change how you dress, perhaps. It's going to change what you do with your time, your energy, your money. Everything in life is going to change based off of if you're allowing God to be the one to direct your path. Think about it. This isn't even in my notes, but inflation. The numbers they say is, what, 8.4%? That's the last number I saw. But I believe that does not factor in gas or food prices. Go figure. That's how you can pad the numbers, make it look not so bad. But reality, inflation is probably closer to like 15%, if not more. Man, people are hurting. We're almost to $6 a gallon in gas. Some of us have to travel a good distance just to get to church, let alone maybe work or just the grocery store, whatever it is. And let's face it, not all of us have the most economic vehicles. And so people are feeling the pain. And you know what could come with that? It's a temptation to, you know what, I'm going to kind of hold on to everything that I can because I feel more secure that way. I feel like being in control of my finances and doing what I feel is best, well, then I'll be better off that way. But God pretty clearly says the tithe belongs to the Lord. And it can be a very scary thing to, if you think the tithe is 10%, to give 10% back to the Lord, well, that means you're trusting God to take care of you no matter what. God, I make minimum wage. I have all these expenses. I got a family to feed. I got a car payment, I got a house payment, I got to pay rent, whatever it is, I have all these bills. I spend more than I bring in. So how in the world can God expect me to give 10% of what I have and I don't even have enough to pay for what I'm doing? Faith. Live by faith. I can give you personal testimony of how many times just trusting God in just the area of tithing has miraculously happened. God has miraculously provided for me, given me exactly what I needed when I needed it.
Amen.
And I know people here today, they've shared testimony with me of how it just stepping out by faith, not just in the area of tithing, but in other areas even, how once they did that, God did something amazing for them and provided for them and took care of them. Faith, it's not an easy fight. but it is a worthwhile fight. So to have victory over opposition, you got to not only have confidence in the right place, place your confidence in the Lord. Not only do you have to do your part, you have to act by faith, but also to have victory over opposition, you can't have more mercy than God has. That's kind of an interesting thought to consider. Don't have more mercy than God has. Oh man, I've met some bleeding hearts in my life. To claim that you won't deal with a problem completely because you don't want to take the high road. Excuse me, let me start that over again. To claim that you do not want to deal with a problem completely because you want to take the high road and show mercy, that is a dereliction of duty. Many critics would point to this text that we just read today as evidence that God is hateful, he's evil, and he's wicked. I mean, come on. What kind of God would sanction the killing of women and children? How loving is that? People will point to this text and many others and say, how in the world could a God who's loving and just do something like that? Innocent women and children. Well, to address this question biblically, it is important to understand that God isn't just loving. He is love. God is the definition of love. Or rather, the definition of love is God. God is just. He is merciful. If this is true, how then could he allow Joshua and the children of Israel to not just slaughter all the men of Ai and Bethel, but also the women and children? If all of that the above is true of God, how in the world could have he allowed Joshua to also completely wipe out the women and children as well? They burnt Ai to the ground and they completely destroyed it. You see, when the cup of iniquity becomes full, well beyond repair or repentance, well beyond hope or correction, that person or people are to be judged. Actions have consequences. Justice is to be executed upon them, and God wants justice executed against such persons. This is the reason he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ comes again. All those who are in Christ will be taken up and raptured with him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who remain shall meet up with him in the air. After that day comes, there's going to be a whole lot of men, women, and children who are going to be suffering greatly and will be facing complete destruction. There comes a point in time when not completely dealing with a problem because you're hoping for a different outcome is no longer mercy, but negligence. The people at Ai and all the land of Canaan had 430 years to get things right. And they refused, they refused, they refused. Their necks got so stiff, their hearts got so hard that, you know what, no matter what miracles they saw, they were not going to turn back to God. They were absolutely wanted nothing to do with God. And there comes a point in time, and you know what? You've made your bed. Now lie in it. It seems hard. I get it. But at the same time, what kind of God would God be if he never punished sin? Sometimes it is no longer possible to be around certain people whom you used to call friend. Sometimes you may have to limit how much influence even family members have over your children because they are introducing ungodly and harmful ideas to your children. Sometimes you're going to have to put your foot down and say, enough is enough. It's one of the hardest things you're ever going to have to do. But if you truly love the Lord and desire to follow him, you're going to have to make decisions where you're simply going to have to trust God to get you through it. That's why it's called faith. Merciful is one of God's defining character traits. But so is being just. Sin demands punishment. If, after trying to witness to and love on people close to you, fails to change the way that they oppose your beliefs, you might just have to eliminate their influences in your life. This does not mean you give them the cold shoulder. I'm not saying, fine, never going to speak to you again, and just shutting them completely. That's not what I'm talking about. This doesn't mean you have to give them the cold shoulder and ignore them and treat them like they no longer exist. But if they are going to persist in sowing strife and division because of your desire to honor God with your life, you need to stop allowing them to have any position of influence in your life. This doesn't mean cut them out completely in that sense, but it means, you know what? Mom, Dad, I love you. And I want you to have a relationship with your grandchildren. But the values you show them while they're under your care, I'm sorry. I cannot allow my children to be exposed to that. I love you, but I'm not going to let my kids be subject to that. If you want to change, by all means, we can talk. But in the meantime, I'm not going to let them come over unsupervised. Or, friend, you know what? We've been best friends forever. Since high school. But you know what? I can't handle all this garbage you keep trying to throw my way. I love God and I want to follow Him with my life. And so you know where I stand. You know what I value. And so until you're willing to at least respect that, we probably can't hang out like we used to. These are hard conversations to have, but they are necessary. It's very hard, especially if it's family, giving you grief. But we should have a stronger desire to follow God than to try and placate others. Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he lays it out bare. Listen to what he says. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This verse does not advocate that you hate other people, okay? Let me set that straight. This verse does not advocate that you hate others, but rather, your love for God should be so great that the love you have for even your family and yourself should look like hatred in comparison. If you took your love for God and you compared it to your love for your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, look in the mirror, your own self, and you compared those two loves together, this one, the one for yourself and everyone else, should look like hatred compared to just how much you love God. And I tell you what, if you love God that much, your life is going to reflect it. It will be evident in how you live your life. It's not a popular teaching, I get it, but it's still Bible. And it just goes to show how serious our love for God should be. That's the level our love for God needs to be. We can overcome opposition to living for God in our lives by fighting our battles in the power of the Lord. We are to fight the good fight of faith. If I were to follow you around for a day, would it be obvious that you love God, or would I just have to take your word for it? Think about that. If I were to follow you around for just a day, any day that I choose, would it be evident that you love God? Like, there's no question. Or would I just kind of have to take your word for it? Well, you say you love God. Okay, I'll take your word for it, but I didn't really see it reflected in how you're living your life. Opposition will always defeat you if you are not fighting in the power of the Lord. You're not going to be able to fight in His power, though, if you don't have a relationship with Him. Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you ever repented of your sin and believed in the name of Jesus Christ alone for salvation? No church membership is going to get you to heaven. No baptism is going to get you to heaven. No hanging out with the right people is going to get you to heaven. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ is the only determining factor. If you have not ever trusted Christ alone for your salvation today, today could be the day. Today could be the day where you experience your first and most important spiritual victory of all time. If you're not saved today, would you come to the altar and pray and receive the free gift of salvation? It doesn't cost you anything except maybe pride. That's it. It costs nothing. I'm not going to come up here and ask for a $20 fee to get saved. That's ridiculous. Salvation is free to anyone who wants it. Believer, are you fighting your battles in the power of the Lord, or are you trusting in your own ability? Jesus gave everything so that you could have everything, both believer and non-believer. Jesus gave everything so that you could have everything. Joshua tried fighting in his own ability and failed. The king of Ai was confident that he could defeat Israel, and he failed as well. If you really want to have victory over opposition in your life, you're going to have to place your confidence in the Lord. You're going to have to do your part. And you're going to have to be willing to do whatever is necessary to faithfully obey God. If you would stand as we go into a time of invitation, if you need to come to the altar and do business with the Lord, I invite you to do so now as we stand and as we pray. Come to the altar. If you need to be saved, the altar is here for you. If you need to just get something right with the Lord, the altar is available for you as well. But as we stand, as we pray, now's your opportunity to do business with the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that we can open it up and just see how we can apply it to our lives today. It's relevant. It matters. It speaks to us even today, Lord. I thank you for that. I thank you, God, for what we learned here in Joshua, how that no matter what, we're going to face opposition to living for you in our life. It can come in so many forms and different ways. But Father, we know that we can depend upon you to get us through it. And not just get us through it, God, but to give us victory. Oh, sweet victory. And so, Father, I pray if there's anybody here today and they have not ever experienced the victory of salvation in their life, I pray, Father, that you'd speak to their heart. Lord, show them their need for a Savior. Convict them of their sin, Father. And help them see that the only way to be right with you and ever have a home in heaven is to call on the name of Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. Lord, show them their need to repent. Father, if there's a believer here today that's been struggling with something that they have not had victory over in their life, they've been losing to it over and over again, and Father, they're living a defeated life, Father, I pray that you show them from your word here that they can have victory if they but trust in you alone. And so, Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you bless this time of invitation. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.